This morning we come to the third commandment. Now I told you three weeks ago, that the commandments were weighty. And as you did the confession of sin this morning, you have to love the Westminster Divines and the Larder Catechism. If that didn't crush you, you weren't paying attention. We often think of the Lord's name in vain just as something frivolous, but there's much more here. And what I want to remind you is that as we deal with the beauty and the weight of the law of God, the reason we're doing so is because it's a great mirror for us to see our need of Jesus. If you're new to Christianity or if you're not a Christian this morning, can I say this morning that the very thing that Christianity is always holding forth is its namesake. The whole idea of being a Christian is to be a named one, to be one who was set apart in a name, and that is Christ. And so there's great weight in the name of Christ, just like there is in the name of God Almighty. And so this morning we come and we consider this third command, and it is weightier than many of us think, but it will be helpful to us to reflect on the nature of God, the power of God, even the name of God. Why? Because we are commanded, as a reflection of the very character of God, to count greatly with all our heart this great name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The great Old Testament scholar Delitzsch says these words, God's name is God himself in his revealed holiness. There's weight and beauty and power in the name of God. What's in a name? When Marion and I got married, we had one, at least from my side, we had one prenuptial agreement. That was that when we got married and had kids, if God allowed, our first son would be named Joshua Wade. Hey, Joshua Wade. Welcome back from your honeymoon, son. Joshua and Sarah got married 2 weeks ago. This is the first time I get to see them since their wedding. Good to see you this morning. Non-negotiable. At least as far as I was concerned, Joshua Wade Coleman. We were going to have a son, young, naive. I just assumed that was the way it worked. After 6 years, we did have a son, and we did name him, you now know, Joshua Wade. Why did we name him Joshua Wade? Well, because I love the story in the Bible of Joshua and God's calling him to courage and dependence upon God, to fear not and to hold fast to God and to not separate from the word of God, that this word would lead Joshua into the promised land. And well, my name's Wade and his middle name's Wade. You see, in our culture, how you find names often is you may do that by meaning, like we did with Joshua, or you may do that by family, as we did with Wade, or you might do that because there's a cultural name that just sounds right to you. We've done that with our five kids. We've used a combination of ways to choose our names. But when we got married, we had the first name for the boy and the girl picked out. We knew what they were going to be named. Our first son would be Joshua Wade, and our daughter would be Susanna Elizabeth. No, Susanna Rachel. See, it's been so long ago, I can't even remember. Susanna Rachel. My wife was looking, she's shaking her finger. I was supposed to remember. Susanna Rachel. We had called dibs in the family. You have to realize, Marion's got a big family. Lots of kids, lots of grandkids for Jack Dabney back here. 30 plus now, right? How many are we at, Jack? 26, okay. Boy, I'm hitting 1,000 this morning, aren't I? I'm really doing good. 26, I really thought it was more. It seems like they're on every corner, grandkids. So 26 grandkids. So when we got married, we called dibs. And we had another son, Christopher. But along that time, Marion's twin sister was having children too. And they had children. They had an Austin and an Addison. Felt pretty safe. All A names. Some of you know the third one, Anna Kate. What you don't know is that Anna Kate's full name is Susanna Catherine. I love that name, Susanna Catherine. And when they named her Susanna Catherine, I was like, hey, We called dibs. That was our name. And we didn't have a girl for a couple more. Our number four is a girl. She is Karis Elizabeth. Tell you to be honest, I can only see you as a Susanna and her as a Karis Elizabeth, and it's all good now. But in the moment, I was like, what are you doing? Now, I don't like to hold grudges, so, you know, we weren't going to hold any grudges, but the next child we had, the one to follow, was a Micah, who was like our God. That's what Micah means, who is like Yahweh. And we were looking for a middle name, and I said to Marion, I said, hey, Marion, why don't you call Hannah and see what their next name is? Well, they like A names, and all their kids begin with names, so the next name on the list was Andrew. I said, Andrew. That sounds good. Micah Andrew Coleman. I don't want to hold grudges, but I'm not against getting even. And so we have a Micah Andrew. Now, why do I tell you that? Because names have meaning, don't they? After years and years, 21, this is Susanna Catherine Lee Ayers, whom I love. And I have a Karabeth Coleman, whom I love. But as we were reflecting, because at least for Marion and I, we were parents, the names carried so much of our hope for our children, our prayer for our children, our belief in what God might do for our children. And so names have power. And the act of naming has power. And I want you to see that this morning as we come to this commandment. As we come to this commandment, it's not just merely God's name is important. In a reality, God's name is everything to you. God's name is what is to define you and guide you and direct you. And when we have profane lips, we need to understand that that bubbles up out of a profane heart. The Ten Commandments are always showing us something deeper, not just our actions, but what lays beneath our actions. And so profane lips, they display the profaneness in our heart. You say, well, when I get upset and I say a bad word, it's just because I'm stressed out. Or when I get upset and I say something I shouldn't, it's just because I'm frustrated. And the truth is, when you're at those moments, that's often when God shows you most what's on the inside. And what is to guard and guide the inside. And so when God calls his people here in the Old Testament in Acts 20, and today here in our midst at Westminster Presbyterian Church, when he calls us to guard his name, it's because he would have rule over us. And his name would direct us, make us, guide us, and guard us. You see, the honor of God's name is important. So we dare not make light of the very one who has made us and who redeems us this morning. And so I'd like to say to you this morning, just by way of our central point, this. Every time we speak God's name, it is a confession of faith or a blasphemy. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But every time we speak God's name, it's either a confession of faith under his name, or it is a degrading, an abuse, a blasphemy of his name. And so I want you to see simply two things in this command this morning: the abuse of God's name and how to lean away from it, and the affirmation of God's name and how to lean into it. So first of all, this morning, the abuse of God's name. Treading the name of the triune God underfoot is dangerous. Notice here, you shall not take the Lord's God, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, because he will not count guiltless those who do. It's kind of hard-hitting there, isn't it? This idea of making less than. We are to hold God's name in high view. Now, we can go wrong two ways here. We can be too fearful about this, or we can be too careless about this. The Jewish people, those of the Bible who tried to protect God's name, they went the fear route. Too often in Jewish society, it was very uncommon. As a matter of fact, there's been great discussions on how to say Yahweh, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, because the Jewish people didn't say it. High priest said it once a year, and that was it. They refrained from saying it. God wants his name to be used, but they were so fearful of misusing it, they wouldn't speak it at all. But our option is often the latter, isn't it? We're often too careless. God wants us to use his name, but we're not to be careless with that name. Sometimes we are careless with the name of God, and we go the other way in our culture. We are too frivolous about the name of God. Read of a pastor this week. He was on an airplane, and as he was seated in his seat, a couple of guys were speaking behind him, and they were using lots of explicatives. God, Jesus, Christ, damn, hell. And as they talked, they were just stringing them together, and he could see people around him. People were aghast. And once they got up in the air, he stood up, he turned around, he introduced himself, and he said, "I am glad to meet you. I was just wondering, are the two of you both pastors?" One of the guy with the grand line of explicitness, "Why would you think that? Blah, 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 blah." He said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor, and I was just wondering, because it takes me 30 minutes every week. I address all the concepts you're addressing. I talk about Jesus Christ. I talk about God. I talk about hell at times. I even tell people about how not to be damned. And what you do in 2 minutes, it takes me a whole half hour just to get through the concepts to lead up to that." There were lots of snickers in the rows around him, and they were no more. Now, the truth is, you may not get the same response as that pastor, and you may not have that same role. You might get the response that I got. When I had my first job out of college, I was a service manager in a high-end car dealership, and I was working with guys who were working on BMW Porsches and Audis, Rick Hill Imports in Kingsport, Tennessee. The team that we had there, they weren't called mechanics, they were called technicians. That's what you are, I guess, when you're a master mechanic. You're a technician. We had guys who had worked on NASCAR crews. The leader of that unit was a guy named Bob. He had worked with Dale Earnhardt. He had been on Dale Earnhardt's pit crew, and for years he had worked with Dale Earnhardt. And whenever NASCAR races came to the Bristol Motor Speedway, there was always an Earnhardt car at our dealership. But these guys, you know, they were earthy. They knew that I wanted to go into ministry, but they were earthy, and so the language was earthy, and I, you know, preparing to go into vocational ministry, would push back on that at times and say, "Hey, I don't think it's a good idea to use God's name that way," and they'd laugh at me and say, "All right, preacher boy, whatever you say." That was my nickname. I was preacher boy. Preacher boy, yeah, there's preacher boy. Here he goes again. And one day we were sitting in the break room. We had a little break, and the conversation got a little rancor to it, and there were lots of taking of the name, Lord's name in vain, and I had been trying, you know, I wanted to be a good witness. I didn't want to blow it, but I had gotten to about right here, and I just blew up. "You know, this is the kind of thing that could send you to hell. I just want you to know that." Yes, I was 20-something, just barely 20-something. That's not good evangelism, by the way, in that moment. But I shocked him. I shocked him. And Bob was like, "Wait, I'm sorry, man. Preacher boy, it's okay. We'll work on that." And every time they would say the Lord's name in vain after that, for the next 6 months that I worked there, almost every time someone would say, "Wait, oh, I didn't mean to do that. Preacher boy, oh, I didn't mean to do that." But what happened, interestingly, were not the conversations in the group, but the ones in private. "Wade, why does that mean so much to you? Wade, let me tell you about what's going on in my home. Wade, why does it look a little different for you? Why are you so convinced that this is important?" And I would like to say to you this morning that how we care for God's name, not in our anger, mostly in our compassion, but how we care for God's name says something of our witness to the world, says something of what has our heart before the world, says something of what is meaningful for the world. You know, the Ten Commandments are simply a reflection of the very character of God. What makes them valuable to us is that they reflect who God is to us, a God who wants to be known and a God who is making himself known. And so when we come to the Ten Commandments this morning, we need to understand their importance in the name of God for us. And as we present it to the culture, is one of those names that should have a sign like that danger high voltage sign. It should have this sense of value and worth. It should have this sense of importance to us and importance to the world around us. Names are still important in our culture. Now, I realize with social media, there's a downgrade on this. People feel like they can say anything on social media. You don't have to do it face-to-face. Let me caution you there. But there's still the importance of reputation in our culture. If you misspeak of someone, you slander their name, you can get sued for that. If you write wrongly about someone and misuse their name, you can get sued for that. For libel or slander, those are problems. If you misuse what somebody's property is, that's a degrade of their name, and that may break copyright laws. And so this command actually has affected lots of things, even in our own culture. But we are losing sight of how important God is as a culture, I mean. As a matter of fact, several years ago, a man named David Wells wrote this: "The problem and trouble of our time is that God is weightless." God is weightless. And that's important as we look at this command here. What does it mean to be vain? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The idea of making something vain or to take something vainly is to empty it, to profane it, to make it groundless or weightless, to take out the meaning of it. When Phil Ryken translates it, he translates the verse this way: "You shall not lift up his name to nothingness." To nothingness. We're not to use God's name or misuse God's name as nothing. Why? Because we will be held accountable. Notice here, in this command, we are to be very careful how we use God's name. Why? Because those who misuse it will not be held guiltless. So don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now, what's the idea there? Well, that can come in the light using and jesting of God's name, misuse of the words, but it also has to do with oaths. Most commonly in the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, the misuse of God's name has to do with oaths and mistaking his word or mispromising. In the Old Testament, it's often used in the idea of false prophecy. When God had prophets, they were to speak and be his mouthpiece to the world, and false prophets would speak falsely of God and mislead God's people. That was a demeaning, defaming of the very name of God, and that was the intent here, not to make light of God, not just to use God as a tack on. As a matter of fact, even in the New Testament, when Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount, he is really working his way through the themes of the Old Testament. When you get to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he's dealing with the idea of the name of God and particularly oaths and vows of God. And in chapter 7, verses 21, we get this out of the words of Jesus: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare," Jesus declared, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, that's strong and hard-hitting, isn't it? But what's the point here is that it's pretend righteousness. The point that Jesus is making, actually, is the misuse of the law and the misuse of oaths and the misuse of words. In rabbinic teaching, there were all these ways and caveats to getting out of being truthful. So you could swear on the temple, and if it was unproductive, you might be released from that contract. But if you swore on the altar in the temple, you could not be released from your contract or oath. There are all these kind of ways that people's heart twist up the name of God and oaths before God. And what Jesus is getting here is that pretend righteousness is no righteousness at all. As a matter of fact, the great Puritan Thomas Watson said this: "Pretended holiness is a double wickedness." And we are called to guard the name of God, not misuse the name of God, because it is that name that guides and shapes and directs our lives. You see, the misuse of God's name is a personal affront. And we're called to take it seriously. Why do we take God's name seriously? You may not take God's name seriously, but God takes his name seriously. And so we're called to take it seriously too. And so let me just give you ways that don't misuse name. Let me call you to some ideas here that will help you to not take God's name in vain. What is prohibited? Well, first of all, in our text here, what's prohibited is rage-filled words. Rage-filled words. Most of the GDs and the JCs that you will ever hear in the world around you, they flow out of angry heart. They flow out of contempt. Don't use God as your punctuation for your anger. GD, JC, we're not to profane God's name. Now, in some ways, that's the easiest one. That one's not hard to convince a church group that we shouldn't take God's name in vain, that we shouldn't add an expletive to the name of God, or we shouldn't say it as an exclamation point. God is not your punctuation to your contempt and your frustration. No rage-filled words. But also, we're to stay away from irreverent words. Irreverent words. You know probably what the biggest four-letter word in this congregation is? You know what the most often used four-letter word at Westminster is, if I had to guess? G-O-S-H. Gosh. Some of y'all are looking at me like, what? Let's ask Siri. Siri, define gosh. Siri says that it is an exclamation of excitement or a euphemism for God's name. Look at there. Now, I didn't bring Webster up front. I could go get Webster. You can go check me if you don't believe. But we need to be careful in irreverence of the light ways we use God's name. That's the G-O-S-H's. That's the goshes or the gollies or the Jesus or the Jesus or the O-M-G's. The oh my gods, or one that's often uttered, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. You know, I know that oftentimes the intent of our heart maybe in those moments is just to be lighthearted or even not to misuse the name of God. That may not be the first thing that we're thinking. But when you go back to the roots of all these terms, what you'll find in the Old English is that they were the lighthearted vanities for God and his name. And so we are to protect it. We are to care about it. We don't want to misuse it. And so we are to give our same name and ourselves to the right use of God's name. But even harder probably is the use of rash words. Often we are prone to make a point by saying, honest to God. Honest to God, I wouldn't lie to you about this. Aiden, I'm telling you the truth. Honest to God. Well, that would be a misuse according to the terms of this commandment. Or I swear. I swear on the Lord God Almighty. I won't let you down this time. I just want you to see that the way we use our words and the way we choose to use our words actually become very important in our witness and our worship of God Almighty. But one of the greatest challenges in our culture, one of the growing challenges in our culture, it's been in every culture, and it's certainly true in our culture, is just to take God's name into our religiosity. We need to be careful of how we use God's name because we can just use it religiously to make our points in the world around us. In Christian nationalism all around the world, one of the things that happens is that God gets cited. He must be on our side. He must take our side. And so that kind of Christian nationalism has given us things like slavery. It's given us things like colonialism or even earlier the Crusades. Often people taking their nation's point of view as it must be equal to the Christian point of view. And we must actually caution our hearts against that. Now, both sides of the aisle in America, and often both sides of the church in a church can do this. We can do it when there were the riot that happened over the election earlier in the year when the Capitol was stormed, when there was a storming of the Capitol. As I have read, there were Christian songs, contemporary Christian music being played in the background. But this week will mark the end of the month of June, and June has been dubbed Pride Month in our culture, and there is a blurring of the lines in our culture between what it means to be male and female. There's a desire to erase that line because the sexual self is the highest form of the self in American culture, and so, but both sides can try to take the name of God to their cause. We are incendiary to the name of God and to the cause of Christ when we try to make the Lord our punctuation in how we make our political statements. Politicians do it all the time, right? There's a lot of political pandering throughout the U.S. Almost every time a politician ends their speech, how do they end their speech? May God bless you, and may God bless America. Now, I realize I'm laying it on pretty heavy for you this morning here, aren't I? But can I say this is important? And the reason it is important to us is because, above all things, the people of God, and that's why we're here this morning, because we desire to be the people of God, will delight in the name that is to mark us. And to see misused is to grieve our souls. And to see it misused is to need to be repentant. We should start with ourselves. Before we see and take on the abuses of God's name in the world around us, we should start with ourselves. We should be repentant in all the ways that we have misused God's name. Why? Because we prize God. And the truth is, in this commandment, what we're being taught is the affirmation of the name is the affirmation of the named. And the goal of our commitment here is not only not what we do, but what we are to do, and that is to affirm the affirmation of God's name. We are in every way in our power to lift up the name of God in honorable ways. This year, 2021, there was a guy who was doing some handyman work for a family. He came upon some coins. It turned out it was a rare coin collection, and he decided that he would lift them. He took those coins, and he took them with him. Now, he was caught, but what he did with those coins was very interesting. The night that he had stolen the coins from the family, he took his girlfriend out for pizza and a movie. And he took those coins, and he paid for the pizza. One of those coins was a Liberty quarter. Best guess of value is about $18,000. He took a quarter, he saw the face value of it, and he bought him some pizza. He had no real understanding, no true affirmation of the value of what he was holding on to. And so when he was caught, he had just simply bought a pizza. But here was this coin of inestimable value. When we hold on to the name of our Heavenly Father, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are holding on a name that has value. And much of the world won't see that, won't understand it, but we are a people who are called to see the value and to affirm the value in the goodness of God's name. In 1983, Alexander Solzhenitsyn gave a speech. It was a Templeton speech. It was an award-winning speech. And he was asked what went wrong. He was to answer the question of what went wrong in Russia with communism throughout the years. And his simple answer was, the thing that went wrong was that we forgot God. It was the forgetting of God that led to the downturn of a nation. And we must remember that even in our own situation. That we are called to be a people faithful. Even if others aren't around, we are to be a people faithful in the affirmation of who God is and what God has done for us. Because in God giving us His name, He is giving us Himself. Now, this passage is rooted here. Notice here, we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And throughout this text, throughout this text in the Ten Commandments, in the first 12 verses, the first five commandments, the word Lord here is used 8 times. The Lord your God, it's a personal expression of God giving himself to us, of God making himself known. The only reason we know who God is and the only reason we know God's name is because he shared it with us. God has made himself known. And let me take you back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, here's where we get the name Lord. When you're reading in your Bible, you will find in the Old Testament, at many places you'll get Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, and without fail, that's a representation of the name Yahweh, the personal, powerful, covenantal name of God, where he, the self-existent God, gives himself to his people. And he does that for Moses in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, as Moses has walked upon the burning bush, there's a burning bush, and he says, wow, what a sight, I need to see that. He's made his way to the burning bush. There's this conversation with God and Moses, and in chapter 3 verse 11, it goes this way. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, that is Yahweh, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to this people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. Now that idea there of I am who I am, that idea of I am and in these verses is this name. It's YHWH. Hebrew wasn't originally punctuated, but it is these four letters that were the mark of the name of God, and that's what's used here in our text, this name of God revealing himself to his people. And we know his name because he gave us his name. We affirm his name because God has made himself known to us. When we prayed this morning, when Tree led us in the pastoral prayer, and then after the prayers of the people, we all prayed together the Lord's Prayer. What did we pray? We prayed to our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, and we called upon his name, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We see the fullness of God is represented in his name. Not only is that fullness represented in his name, it's represented in his Son who has come for us, Jesus Christ. The name is both magnified and represented in the work of Jesus Christ. At one point, Jesus in his own ministry, as he was talking with the religious leaders, they are debating who he is and what he is, and they're trying to get the people to believe that actually Jesus is the son of Beelzebub, that he is using his power by the power of Beelzebub, and there's this idea of kingdoms and what kingdom will stand. And in John 8:58, Jesus is correcting their view. He wants them to know who he is exactly. And Jesus turns and he says to these leaders, to these rabbis and religious leaders, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they picked up stones to stone him because they understood exactly what Jesus was doing. He was taking the name of God to himself. And the very best affirmation and representation of God to us is the work of Jesus. And so when we take that name, we meaningfully come and rest in our hope and our trust of all that Jesus has done for us. So this morning, how do we rightly use the name of God? If we don't want to misuse it, how do we use it? Well, we're called to cherish the name, because when we cherish the name, we are cherishing the named. We cherish God's name because we so desire to cherish him, and it's a first order business in the life of the believer to cherish the name of God, to rightly use it. And so let me give you four ways. I give you four things not to do with the name of God. Let me give you four things to do with the name of God. First of all, if we want to honor the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we should reflect on that name. Could I call you this morning to do one of those wonderful studies in the Bible? Would you take your Bible sometime and would you just reflect on how God names himself, how God expresses himself? It'd be a great study for you over the summer and even into the fall. What ways does God describe himself? What ways does God speak of himself? So we need reflective words from reflective hearts. Why? Because we want to be a people of humble submission under the name. The right use of God's name is to grow and to go to know him more deeply. And that's going to take reflective words. The readings of others, particularly the reading of God's own word, Scripture, we will reflect upon him and we will serve him. But secondly, I want you to see there is the need for us to have reliable words. Reliable. We are to be a people of truth because our God is a God of truth. And when we make our oaths, our commitments, our words, we are to do them and let our yes be yes and our no be no. Why? Because we're faithful to God. He is a God of truth and love, and we are to be a people of truth and love. You see that in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 when he is charging people not to misuse their oaths and misuse their God. He says in chapter 5 of Matthew verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple. Yes or no? Anything more than this comes from evil. Now Jesus is not addressing that we can never take an oath in a legal sense, but we are not to take his word lightly. We are to be reliable with our words. We are to be a yes when we're yes people, a no when we're no people. We're to be honest with the name of God because our lives and character are a reflection of that. But then thirdly, can I ask you, as you think on the name of God, to think on the name of God in the way that it can be refreshing words. We are to be refreshing in our words and our use of God's name and the culture around us and the church around us, the people around us. We are to be a people with refreshing words because that's the heart of the name of God. When you walk into the hospital and you know somebody who's sick, take to them the name of God and the word of God. There you can share with them the hope of God. God's name refreshes. When someone comes to you and they admit that they're struggling with grief or their heart is aching and they feel lost and they wonder where God is, there's a great opportunity to be refreshing with the words of God in the name of God. Why? Because you may not have the answer for their grief, but God is the answer to that grief. When somebody admits their longing, their struggle, their heartache, their sin, whether that is social with their words or whether that is sexual with their eyes or their actions, there are many ways that people struggle. There we can be refreshing with the name of God and the word of God. Why? Because God's not just waiting to zap us this morning. For all who own that we are sinners, he delights to give us grace. The name of our God is our strong tower. And we run to him, the righteous. We run to him and we are safe. And that's the heart of this text, right? To remind us that we have a hope in a God who is bigger than our struggle. And that brings us lastly, fourthly, to redeeming God, to redeeming words, because he is a redeeming God. You see, we need reflective words, reliable words, refreshing words, but lastly, you need a redeeming word. All the names of our Savior draw us to the beauty of our redemption. That we would not take that name in vain because we know the beauty of being marked out by the one who has redeemed us. We know our sin. We may hide it, we may deny it, we might try to run from it, but we can't outrun it. But God has dealt with it. every blasphemy of our lips, every profanity of our hearts is dealt with at the cross, because Jesus died for our blasphemy. He died and he is vindicated over sin, and sin will not have the last word. As a matter of fact, that's what Philippians tells us about the name that is above every name, and the name of God, that he is the one that will be our hope to the end. These redeeming words from Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, that's Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our God has come this morning, and he reminds us that he meets us by his name in the promise of redemption now and forever. Priest Bishop actually one time was telling a story to some young boys he was sharing his life with. He was telling about the church that he was sitting in. He said, there used to be a gang that came to this very church. And a part of their initiation was to get kids, as they were joining the gang, to throw off Jesus, to run from Jesus, to throw off Christ. And they had this ritual. And part of that ritual was to sneak into the church at night, come before the altar, and say before the altar, Jesus Christ, I know that you came to save me, but may your salvation be damned. I will not take it. They were to say it three times. He said he knew of a young boy who had walked in one night, and he had gotten it out of his mouth one time. He said before the altar, Jesus, I know that you came to save us, but your salvation be damned. I don't want it. And then he said that boy ran out. The boy couldn't finish it. He ran out and he went away. And at the end of the story, at the end of the discussion, somebody raised their hand and said, do you know what happened to that boy? You have any idea what happened to him? And the bishop said, actually, I do. That boy was me. God changed my life. And here's our hope. Not resting in the power of sin, but in the power of our Savior. The name of the Lord is power, and to his people he provides saving grace. And that's why we value. We value that name because God above all, he is God, and we are his. By faith in the finished work of the Son, let us come before him and receive this meal in the good hope of the strength of the name of our great God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do come this morning, and we acknowledge that your name is awesome, that your name is powerful, that your name is what we need. So, Father, thank you for sharing yourself and your name with us, that we would be a people not only who know your name, but a people who are a people of your name. That we, as a people of Christ this morning, might receive that name and rejoice that we have been found in that name. And would you lead us forth into your world to serve and honor you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.